Welcome to the Elevation Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Rick Pedersen. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit elevationchurchwisconsin.com.
Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, you've given a message for today, and I pray, I ask, I desire that this penetrates everyone, that this brings an awakening to their spirit, to their soul, that will start the restoration and the transformation in every saint. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. I'm really, really excited about the message today. It's something that's been working on me for a while, and the Holy Spirit has really given me, I'll say, the release it in a unique way. What I'm going to talk about today is there's two forces that are preventing you from being Christ-like: Satan and your soul. I'm going to focus today on your soul. I don't need to talk about Satan. We give him way too much power as it is with the words we speak and the beliefs we have about him. What is your soul? Well, your soul is made up of three components: your mind, your will, and your emotions. We in Western Church have did a great job of spiritualizing the non-renewed mind of saints. We have to understand that that is a very powerful force against the spirit that's in us if it has not been transformed, if it has not been converted. Your mind is where your memory recall happens. You have your subconscious and you have your conscious mind. Together, they take the input from our five senses and they make decisions on a number of areas. Our conscious mind makes all the decisions with our brain to release all the chemicals, all the enzymes, all the elements from all of our organs to work in synergy. I'm not talking about that part of the mind. The part of the mind I'm talking about is how you speak to yourself, how you see yourself, what you believe. Most of the time, the soul has one objective that God gave it: self-preservation. So the soul's reacting as it was intended in our humanistic form, all about us. My pre-Christ days, I was a walking example of the self-preservation soul. If you knew me before I was saved, I had a vertical alignment. Everyone knows what their vertical alignment is, right? But my vertical alignment was me, myself, and I, and then I started over. And I was really good at it. I thank God I had a beautiful, wonderful, strong wife to help me. It's a continued journey. But that's understanding what our mind is there for. It has a purpose in the humanistic side. But in order for us to be Christ-like, we have to convert our soul to understanding who we are in Christ, to be in communion with the Holy Spirit that resides in us, in our inner spirit. Our will, that's our drive. That's our desires. That's our purpose. That can be beautiful. That can be powerful if it's aligned again with the Holy Spirit. If it's left to be in self-preservation, it can go in many directions. We've all had certain people we know that their will maybe wasn't God-driven. Yes. Our emotions. Our emotions are the outward presentation of our mind and will. It's our behaviors. It's our habits. It's what drives. It's what shows. It's how we react to situations. He goes to his... Ernest had a word that was very, very much about today. I knew there was a reason he sat behind me. What he said is, the joy is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of your spirit will not bring you peace. Only the joy of the Lord. That's what I'm referencing here when I talk about our emotions. Joy is not a feeling. It's an outcome of Jesus in us. That's the joy. Dr. Wayne came up to me, and I could tell he was seeing something. Dr. Wayne has the anointing of being a seer. And I want you to grab what he was seeing in this room today. How he described it is he was seeing waves of peace. It's exactly what Ernest was saying. It's the peace of Jesus, not the peace that we describe. Now, God called his people back in Exodus 19 a peculiar treasure. Peculiar treasure. You ever think of yourself being peculiar? You better be, because you are. If you're a saint in the kingdom of God, you are different than those that are not saints, and so you are peculiar to them. What God was talking about being his treasure is that he treasures you. He sees value in you over many things. But Jesus was talking about the same thing. He says this in Matthew 16:18, and you've heard this over and over. And I really like what the NLV version said, the New Life version. And I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. The powers of hell will not be able to have power over my church. Will not be able to have power over my church. Those two things I want to point out there. Jesus didn't use the word church when he said that in the original. Jesus used the term instead of church called ekklesia. And ekklesia was a Greek word that was used to talk about a people set apart to rule over a society. A people set apart, and their sole purpose was to implement and export Jesus' culture of the new covenant. Now, the Romans used that word also in a different way, meaning the same thing, it was a ruling body, but the Romans said that if two or more Roman citizens went to a territory and they claimed ecclesia over that territory, it now became under the rule of Rome. Did Jesus say that we're supposed to be going out and conquering new territory? Absolutely. Did Jesus say that we're to be a ruling body? Absolutely. The ruling body in implementing and exporting a culture, not a governmental per se. It's about who we are, to be Christ-like in those areas. Now, as I've come to study on this, Pastor Aaron and I have had several conversations on this, and even with Pastor Ryan. Here's what I've come to discover. Our challenge today as New Covenant saints is not sin. Sin isn't our problem. Separation's our problem. What does separation mean? When we allow our soul in its natural form to take control of us, to tell us who we are, to direct us. And what I'm going to talk about today is one of the greatest components of the new covenant that most people have not been awakened to. God, in his divine wisdom and his love for us, gave us the ability to convert our soul, for our soul to be converted and transformed and restored to how God intended it to be. Because the new covenant really has three parts to it that God intended for us to operate in. Those are: as God wants us to participate with the Trinity, he wants us to experience the Trinity, and those two will give us metanoia. So what does it mean to participate with the Trinity? Everybody understand what I mean by the Trinity, right? Good. I really love using that word because as a teacher, I get people come up to me all the time and let me know what I'm doing incorrect. Well, just a little while ago, I had someone come to me and say, the word Trinity is not a Christian or spiritual word because it's not in the Bible. Good. Glad you see it that way. You just limited yourself. I'm being a little direct today. Good. I like that. The Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And part of the Great Commission's statement is Jesus told us to immerse ourselves, to baptize ourselves in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. That means to clearly understand each one of those when you look at it from the Hebrew perspective. The Father has a purpose for us to understand, to participate with, as does the Son and as the Holy Spirit. But what they want us to really do in the participation is they, in the new covenant, work as a dance. And I've read several authors that talk about this, and they all come to use this term dance. Now, I got to admit, I have a hard time comprehending what it means to dance because I have three left feet that go in opposite directions every time I get on the dance floor. If I'm on the dance floor and I bump into you, it wasn't by design, but it's going to happen. My wife, I just let her give me the direction. Or I'll be on the floor, I'll trip over my three left feet. So what is this dance? I had to really say, okay, what is a dance? What it means is that we get to operate within the flow of those three elements, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as they interact together. An author that I read a lot of, it's a Friar Richard Rohr, had this great illustration of the Trinity working together. And what he used was a water wheel. And the water wheel, as it comes, of course, it picks up a full bucket of water and then disperses that water for a purpose. And his description of this is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, think of them as each one as a bucket on the water wheel, and they dump themselves completely into their next bucket. So the Father dumps into the Son dumps into the Holy Spirit dumps into the Father. Completely. What we're trying to, the illustration there is that they empty themselves completely into another, knowing that another will fill them completely. That's Christ-like. That's what we were designed to do in the new covenant, is to empty ourselves into someone completely, knowing that someone else will fill us completely. Doesn't that sound really remarkable? Also a little scary, right? Empty myself completely in someone, hoping someone else will fill me? Yeah. The soul says, no way. Can't take that risk in the humanistic form of the soul. But the soul that's led by the Holy Spirit in communion with your inner spirit knows that, and that's what it's seeking for you to do, is to empty yourself. What are you emptying? Your calling, your anointing, and your gifting. Each one of you are unique. Remember peculiar? Everybody okay with being peculiar? Gotta get past that one first. Now you have to be uniquely peculiar. What does that mean? You're the only one. So there's nothing to measure against or compare. There's no benchmark. You have no way of knowing if you're doing it completely wrong or completely right, except the Holy Spirit, except the Father, the Son. And that's the purpose of what God created in the new covenant, is we sit in the center of that water wheel and we get to have poured into us completely by all three on a continuum. Not just Jesus, not just the Holy Spirit, not just God. We have to embrace that we have all three that are there for us so we can become what he intended. It goes back to Genesis 1:26. Let us, capital U, S, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our likeness and our image. We've all heard that, right? What's the second part of that scripture? Something we don't want to look at because we won't believe it. And have dominion over. Have ever you thought about what you are to have dominion, or you can have dominion over? You have the power over. Basically the earth. We are designed in the new covenant to have that, to take that to that element. That's what I want to talk about today. The last one I want to talk about is, I want to go back to experience. Experiential of the new covenant is taking the risk, taking the opportunity of experiencing God, experiencing Jesus, experiencing the Holy Spirit. How many of you ever had something that you thought you heard from the Holy Spirit, weren't quite sure, and when you did it, it was a supernatural outcome? Everyone should be raising their hand because that's what we have the capability of. Is it frightful? Man, is it frightful. Are you going to make mistakes? You're going to make mistakes. Are you going to fail? Depends on your description of failure. If you use failure as never do again, it's the incorrect definition of failure. The definition of failure is to try it, learn from what didn't work, and change to fix it so it works. Not to stop. Experience is part of the renewing of the mind. Participation, but more importantly, experiencing. Because it goes back to the mind is made up of your conscious and subconscious. Your subconscious stores every act, every word, every component that comes through your five senses, stores it in your subconscious. So the next time you're in that situation, the conscious mind will pull from the subconscious of the experience and determine the outcome, your behavior, how you react. One of the greatest statements that Jesus said, when I ascend, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and he will bring remembrance of all things. That remembrance is when you have the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, you will then allow the Holy Spirit to bring from your memory what was designed to convert your soul to understanding who you are as a saint, how you are to be Christ-like. That's the power of this. Metanoia is the combination of those. When you hello, when you participate and you experience God, then you receive metanoia. Metanoia is a Greek word. It's the definition is a transformative change of heart, especially a spiritual conversion, especially a spiritual conversion. The term suggests change of mind, repentance, and atonement. But conversion and restoration may best appropriate its condemnation. Metanoia is so important for the conversion of your soul. Participate, experience, and then use it. That's what metanoia is for. Now, I want all of you to really comprehend this. You were designed by God in Genesis when he talked about likeness and image. And particularly when you became a saint in the new covenant, when you accepted Jesus, to be a light to the world. To illuminate to the world Christ Jesus. What does light need to have in order to function? Power. Power. You've all been given that power. And power is not a bad word or a wrong word in the new covenant. It's used several times. What it means is that we have this power to be the light, to illuminate wherever we walk. We should walk with the mindset, the metanoia, that wherever I go, wherever I step, I am illuminating Jesus Christ. Because the outcome of being a new covenant saint is you're Christ-like, right? Anybody disagree? Oh, no hands are going up. You are not Christ, but you are to be Christ-like. We are asked to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. We are designed to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. We are designed to bring transformation to the world, to bring restoration to mankind. What I want to do today is I'm going to go through some scriptures now very quickly. And these scriptures are extremely important. I highly encourage you to write these scriptures down so you can go study them. Because these scriptures is the basis, the foundation that God gave us through Jesus Christ and delivered by the Holy Spirit to allow us to convert our soul, to allow us to take command and control of our soul. The first one, and it speaks about this in Revelation several times, about the seven spirits of God. What I want you to study is from Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. I'm going to read you two different translations. One is from the Amplified, and that helps understand what this saying, what those spirits are. But I'm also going to read the Passion Translation after that, because that helps bring of how we deliver it, how we walk in it, how we flow in it. So Isaiah 11, 1 to 2, the Amplified Version. Then a shoot, the Messiah, will spring from the stock of Jesse, David's father, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, this is what you'll receive. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge, and of the reverent and obedient fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, in its most simplest terms, is I have such a desire to serve the Lord that I don't want to underserve. I don't want to say I failed. I have such a passion to be who I am in Christ. Now the translation, the Passion Translation says this. The cut-off stump of Jesse will sprout, and a beautiful branch will grow from his roots. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, the Spirit of extraordinary wisdom, the spirit of perfect understanding, the spirit of wise strategy, the spirit of mighty power, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of fear of Yahweh God. The reason I want you to really embrace this is within each one of you. You didn't have a choice. It's there. You don't have to ask for it. It was given to you. Don't seek it, because you don't have to. You have to release it. That's what we're going to talk about. Now, God knew mankind. He knew that he designed us in a certain way. And this set of scriptures talks about what I was referencing earlier about the soul. You find this in Galatians 5. This is where Paul talks about how we are to convert our soul. We don't have to do hardly anything in that if we take what was given to us in Isaiah and in Galatians and release it. Here's what Paul said in Galatians, and I'm reading the Amplified Version. So it's Galatians 5, verses 16 through 23. But I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. Seek him and be responsive to his guidance. And then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature. Sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard to God and his precepts. For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit. Let me say it again. For the sinful nature has its desire, which is opposed to the Spirit. That sinful nature is your soul, the unconverted soul. And the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. Of these, to the sinful nature and the Spirit are in direct opposition of each other, continually in conflict, so that you as believers do not always do whatever good things you want to do, but if you are guided and led by the Spirit, you are not subject to this law. What Paul was helping us understand, and Jesus said it throughout his ministry, when he talked about renewing the mind, is this part. We can't remove our soul, right? It's our mind, will, and emotions. It's there. And it's doing its job in the humanistic of self-preservation. And it does a good job of it. But once you became a saint, a follower of Jesus Christ, saved by Jesus Christ, now Jesus says, take that powerful component, your soul, and let's convert it to align to the Holy Spirit and your inner spirit. And now you can go and be a light to the world. But the most important part of this, in Galatians 5, starts, I'm going to skip down to verse 22. This is what I want you to study and want you to internalize, to accept. You can only receive this, what I'm going to read next, through the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this yourself. You can make attempts, but you won't be able to sustain because the soul is still at work against it. Part of the infilling and then the dwelling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which in the Greek means to take command and control of, with these elements of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, now your soul will be conformed to being Christ-like. And now you walk into synergy of your soul, the Holy Spirit, and your inner spirit. What he's going to bring, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result of his presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we react while waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you have these two, then you're able to walk in agape love. This is what God, how God loves us. This is how we are to deliver being a Christ-like saint. This is found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love endures with patience and sincerity. Love is kind and thoughtful, and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, not overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the fruit. When right and truth prevail, love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. This is how God sees us. This is the love of the God. This is the love of the Father. When we bring in the seven spirits of Jesus combined with the fruit of the Spirit, now we can walk in this love as intended without our soul getting in the way. This is going to take many more teachings, but this is one of the things today that I want to do. If any of those that I talked about, you feel that you're not walking in the fullness, completeness, you're not participating with the Trinity, you're not experiencing the Trinity, you need help with metanoia, change your thinking. A number of years ago, I was given a special anointing for laying hands on people. And that anointing was to help people have breakthrough in their soul, awaken their spirit. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. First is, one of the things that happens a lot of times when I lay hands on people with this anointing, they're slain in the spirit. And all that means is that the Holy Spirit is in communion with your inner spirit and you lose some ability in your physical and you'll usually fall down. It's all part of the power of the Spirit. That's what I want you to know that will happen to some of you. With that, I would like to have, if you have children, please go and get them and come back, because then I'm going to have it. If that want that anointing on you, if you want this release, if you want this awakening within you, I want you to come forward and get in a single file line in front of the altar, and I'm going to come and lay hands on each one of you that come forward. If you have a physical disability, have a hard time getting off the floor, just line up by those chairs over there. We'll have you sit down in a chair so it's easier for you that. So you're released. Pastor Ryan has a word that you're coming up that he wants to release to you, and I'm going to come down. And anyone who wants to be awakened to who you are in Christ, to become more Christ-like, to feel the presence, to experience the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, please get in line. Thank you.
Rick, you guys can stand. We're going to dismiss. As we're dismissing, I wanted to release it at worship, but I wanted to give Pastor Rick enough time to preach. I heard two words, anxiety and foreboding spirit. A foreboding spirit talks to people, and basically it's irrational. It makes absolutely no sense. It begins to whisper to you. I'll tell you, just I know this is connecting with some people in this room. About 7-8 years ago, I would go to work, and I would have sweats under my armpits, like convulsing sweats, like to the point where I had to wear another shirt because I would go in feeling so much anxiety. And how many of you know irrational thoughts don't make sense? That's why they're irrational. There's this foreboding thing that comes at you, and I've learned to recognize it, and I felt it in the room here today. So if that's you, I'm going to be over here. I will pray for you to release you from that, because how many of you know that's not good and that's not God? So whoever you are, there's probably multiple, I will pray for you over there. And then I want to release this as we close in prayer. Anxiety in general, the scripture says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. There are people in this room who are anxious about the word anxiety. I want to pray for you too in Jesus' name. So Father, I bless you. I bless them. I thank you for the word that's being released. I thank you if there's anybody in here who doesn't know how good Jesus is, that there are people ready, willing, and able, a lot of people in this room that can lead them to you and to know you intimately, because that's what it's all about. So we bless them. We bless the people online, and I break the power of anxiety and foreboding spirits that try to talk them into that something bad is impending. Some dogs of doom are barking at their door. No, we silence the dog, and we release the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit with uncontainable joy, optimism, and hope for 2020 in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We'll see you next week.
Be sure to visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.